It's interesting when you look at the trends to see how in times of distress, people will often turn to the Lord. For example, during the Vietnam War, if you go back a little while, you can look and see that church attendance in this nation went up during that time. As loved ones and friends went off to war and as the death toll grew, people began to seek God. But then after the war, after all of our troops came home, the opposite was true. Church attendance began to decline, and that trend has generally continued up until this very day. When the first Iraq war began back in the early 90s, people became suddenly interested in the Bible once again. Because this war was being fought in the Middle East, many people thought this could be a sign that the end was here. But once people saw that this war was not Armageddon, it wasn't the end of the world, that interest suddenly dried up just as fast as it had come. When the terrorist attack on 9/11 happened several years ago, Bible sales in this nation suddenly skyrocketed. And I know that for many believers, for many churches, they hoped that this was a sign that revival was finally going to come once again to our nation. But what we saw was that once everybody's emotions calmed down, those Bible sales suddenly went back to normal, right where they had always been. I believe that quite often God will use terrible events like the ones I mentioned to show people their need for Him. And as the church, we should make use of opportunities like these to share the Lord with people, that they might come to know Him as their Savior. But the fact remains that for so many in our world, for so many in our society, that interest is very short-lived. Once their worldly concern comes to an end, so too does their need for the Lord. We can also see this in another way. From time to time, we'll have people who show up at the church, and they certainly say all the right things. They'll tell us that they need the Lord. They'll tell us, you know, I know that I need to be at church. I need to be coming to church. And it sure sounds like they're seeking the Lord. But they also want our help. They're asking for our help, and more often than not, they're looking for money. I saw it in San Diego. I've seen it in a couple of cases here. Some of these people, they'll show up time and time again. And they don't come very often. But every once in a while, I'll look out and I'll see them sitting in the pew during our worship service. And as I walk out, they'll grab me, and just like always, they'll ask for help. You know, never do they come simply to worship. Never do they come simply to hear the Word of God. They always need something. They always want something. And if that help stops coming, if we stop giving it, then you never, ever see them again. Not only is this a problem for people in our society, for people outside of the church, it's also a problem for some of us within the church. We can be just as guilty. A lot of us hardly acknowledge the Lord at all in our day-to-day lives. We don't read His Word. We don't pray. We don't talk about the Lord. Going to church each week is not at the top of our priority list. And honestly, we don't really care about the blessing that God desires to give us. But whenever a need arises, whenever we have a worldly concern, we suddenly turn to the Lord. Whenever we're short on cash, whenever we're facing a health concern, whenever there's a conflict within our family, we suddenly start to pray. In times like these, maybe we also pick up our Bible and start to read it. Maybe we start going to church a little bit more than we usually do. But once the problem is resolved, once our need has been met, then we again forget about God. We once again have no use for Him. We can see this in our prayer life as well. Quite often when we do pray, our prayers are more often about worldly concerns and worldly desires than anything else. We don't spend much time, if any, praying about eternal things. We don't spend much time in confession, confessing our sin to the Lord. We don't spend much time asking God for strength in our battle with temptation. We don't spend much time asking God for His forgiveness and salvation. We don't spend much time asking God to use us and strengthen us to reach people for the lost, or reach the lost for Him, I'm sorry. We don't spend much time asking God to work in the lives of others, drawing them to His forgiveness and salvation. Most of our prayers, if not all of them, they focus on the here and now. They focus on things that are temporary. Too often, we view God as nothing more than a source of worldly blessings. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to bring our needs to the Lord, that it's wrong for us to bring our concerns to Him, seeking His help. We can bring our needs to God, and we should. It's comforting to know that we have a God who loves us, a God who understands our needs, and a God who desires to bless us and to care for us. But again, for so many of us, there's no other reason we call on Him. There's no other reason that we seek Him. We seek Him for all the wrong reasons. We fail to realize so many times that we have a much greater need. We fail to realize the reason why Jesus came into the world. We fail to see the great blessing that God desires to give to each one of us. Again, we are so focused on the here and now. We are so focused on today that we fail to think about the things of God. We fail to think about eternity. And this is what the people were doing in our gospel lesson for this morning that I read for you a little while ago. They too were seeking the Lord for all the wrong reasons. And this is what Jesus is addressing in John 6, starting at verse 32, where we read today. Just prior to where our lesson picked up this morning, Jesus, He had performed a great miracle experienced by thousands of people. And you've all heard about this miracle before. Jesus had taken 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish that were given by a young boy, and He had used this food to feed 5,000 men. And not only did these men eat as much as they wanted, but when they were finished, the disciples gathered more leftovers than they had even started with. When they had finished eating, the disciples gathered 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. Now, when we read about this miracle, it sure seems as if the people understood what it meant. It sure seems that the people were drawn to faith by it. When they saw this sign, they declared, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." We also see that the people intended to make Jesus king. And for this reason, He withdrew. He went off by Himself. And during the night, He and His disciples crossed the lake. But then we come to find out that the faith of these people was not quite what it seemed to be. The next day, those who had been there, those who had experienced this miracle, they came looking for Jesus. And when they found Him, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal." So again, even though it seemed as if the people were doing a good thing, even though it sure looked like the people were seeking Jesus, the reality was much different. Knowing their heart, Jesus said they were not seeking Him because they saw signs, but because they had full stomachs, because they ate the loaves and had their fill. So what He is saying is that even though they saw a great miracle, the people didn't see the significance of it. They didn't understand what this miracle meant. The miracle showed the people who Jesus really is. And this is true in all the miracles He performed. By performing these great signs in the eye, before the people, before their eyes, He showed them that He is God. It showed that He is God because He is doing these things that no ordinary person could do. And this miracle also showed the people that by looking to Him, by coming to Him, they could receive life from Him. But instead of seeking Jesus for this reason, instead of seeking Him because they understood who He is, they were thinking only of their worldly needs. They were coming to Him because they had full stomachs. They were thinking that, you know, if Jesus could do this, if Jesus could miraculously provide them with food as He had just done, then He could do it again. And if Jesus could do this, then they wouldn't have to worry about food ever again. The issue for them was bread, not Jesus. The issue for them was today, not eternity. As I read for you a moment ago, Jesus told them not to labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. They weren't to spend their time chasing after worldly blessings. They were not to spend their time chasing after earthly food that would only fill their bellies for a short period of time. They were instead to seek that which would fill an eternal need. Now, when Jesus said this, he was not denying the importance of food. As we all know, of course, food is important. We need food to survive in the world. You know, it's God, it's Jesus who designed our bodies to consume food. It's he who designed food to energize us and to keep us going in this life. We are commanded in Scripture to work with our hands so that we won't be dependent upon other people. We are told that the food and that all of the other worldly blessings God gives are gifts from his hand. But the fact remains that our need for food is a worldly need. Food satisfies a need that is only temporary. It helps and sustains us in this world, but it does nothing at all when it comes to eternity. When our life in this world comes to an end, nothing of that will be left for us. However, God has something much greater in store for us. He has a blessing, and this is his point, that will endure forever, that will sustain us forever. And this blessing is eternal life, and this life is found in Jesus. Now the people, they wanted to know how they could do this, how they could work for food that endures to eternal life, as Jesus had commanded them. And Jesus answered by telling them, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. This blessing is received by believing in Jesus. It's received by faith. There was nothing they could do to receive it. There was nothing they could do to earn it. It was given as a free gift, as a blessing bestowed upon them by God. But again, Jesus is the key. Jesus is the source of this blessing. It could not and cannot be received in any other way. And I know many people today have trouble with this teaching. They have trouble accepting the fact that eternal life is found only in Christ. After all, as people point out, there have been great men of God all throughout history. There have been many people who have done wonderful things in the name of God all throughout the time this world has been here. So how could salvation, how could eternal life be found only in Christ? And the people Jesus was addressing, they had the same concern. They had the same doubts. They had trouble with this teaching because if it's true, it means that Jesus is greater than all else. It means that Jesus is greater than all who had ever lived. And some of their leaders had performed great miracles. Some of their leaders had done great things in the name of God. So if they were to be convinced, he would have to prove his claim. He would have to prove that he was greater than everyone else. And immediately their minds went to Moses. Because again, these were Jews. And Moses was the most respected of all the prophets that God had sent. He was held in the highest regard. And he was looked to in this way because, as you remember, he was the one who had led the people out of slavery in Egypt. He had performed great miracles as he delivered them and as he led them through the wilderness to the promised land. He had delivered to them the word of God. He had given them the law of God. And one miracle in particular stood out to them as they were considering what Jesus was saying. They remembered how their fathers had no food as they were traveling through the desert. Moses then called upon God, and God provided this manna that we heard about in our Old Testament lesson. He gave them bread from heaven to sustain them, to provide for their need. Every day when they woke up, this bread would be there for them, waiting for them to go out and get it. So they asked Jesus, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, in some ways, this question seems ridiculous. It seems ridiculous because Jesus had just miraculously fed them with bread. Perhaps they thought Jesus' miracle wasn't big enough. After all, Jesus had fed only 5,000 people. Moses fed an entire nation. You know, Jesus did it once. Moses did it every day for 40 years. Jesus had given them ordinary bread, the kind that they themselves would bake, while, you know, Moses, he gave them this bread from heaven, something they had never seen or eaten before. But Jesus points out that what he is to offer is much greater than the manna that their fathers had eaten. Again, they were focused on that which took care of an earthly need, while he was offering something that took care of an eternal need. The bread of God, Jesus says, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus brings this out in another way if we jump down to verse 49, which is beyond our lesson for today, but the same text here. In this verse, Jesus says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that came down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. So his point is clear. Even though this was a great miracle, the manna that was given in the desert, it took care of only an earthly need. It satisfied their physical hunger, but it did nothing when it came to their spiritual need. It sustained their life today. It kept them going in this world for a short time, but it certainly couldn't provide them with eternal life. And we know this because even after they received this blessing, even after they ate this bread, they still died. And this, Jesus says, is why he came into the world. He didn't come into the world to provide them with material goods. He didn't come to supply their temporary needs. He didn't take on flesh and come into this world that he might provide them with food and with water and with a home and with clothing. He came that they might have life. He came that they might have eternal life. Now, I know all of you remember that when sin entered the world, so too did death. You remember that when Adam and Eve broke the command of God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is when death entered the world. God told them that because of what they had done, they would die. He told Adam that they would return to the dust from which they had been taken. And in the same way, we are told that the wages of sin is death. Death is what we deserve because of our sin. It is what we have earned by our sin. But Jesus came to pay the penalty of that sin. He came to cleanse us from that sin that we might have life. As Jesus stated in our lesson that we heard last Sunday, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is why he came. He came to die. He came to pay the penalty of our sin that we might have life. We see it in 1 John 2, which says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus came that he might be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we might receive the blessing of God. And as the angel told Joseph before Jesus was born, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is what Jesus came into the world to do. And this is something that no one else could do. This is what made Jesus greater than all others who had come in the name of the Lord. No one else could save us from sin and death. No one else could provide us with eternal life. This is something that only he could give. And this is why he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If they would only trust in Jesus, if they would only believe in him, their eternal needs would be met. You see, what we find here is that our greatest need is not food. Yes, bread sustains us here in this world. It keeps us going for a time, but that's all it can do. And the same thing is true of all of our material resources. The same thing is true of water. The same thing is true of our clothing. The same thing is true of our homes. The same thing is true of money. They all help us in this life. They help us in the here and now, but that's all they can do for us. Our greatest need is Jesus. Our greatest need is Jesus because only he can save us from death. Only he can provide us with eternal life. And I know some people may dispute this. You know, they argue that, you know, without food, without all of these other resources we have, you know, we'll die. And that's true. But consider our end apart from Christ. It's much worse than that. Apart from Christ, we'll die eternally. Apart from Christ, we'll suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. So again, we must not labor for food that perishes, but for that which endures to eternal life. We must believe in Jesus. We see the same truth proclaimed by Jesus in Matthew 6. And I know this is a familiar passage. I'm not going to dive into it too deeply. But in verse 25 of that chapter, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus points out to them that you know, God, he feeds the birds, and God, he clothes the grass with the beautiful flowers. And if God takes care of the birds, if he takes care of the grass, can't we trust that he'll take care of our needs in this life? And because of this, he says, starting in verse 31, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So again, our first concern, according to Jesus, should not be the things of this life. Our first and primary concern should not be our physical, earthly needs. Our first concern should be the kingdom of God. Our first concern should be his righteousness. Our hearts should not be burdened with all of these worldly concerns. We shouldn't pursue merely worldly blessings. Our first priority must be the kingdom of God. Jesus, of course, then gives us a great promise. If we are truly seeking him, if we are truly seeking his kingdom and righteousness, then he will also provide for us. We have no need to worry. And this doesn't mean that if we have faith, you know, we'll all be rich. It doesn't mean that if we have faith, we'll never have any worldly problems. It also isn't saying that we can all quit our jobs and become couch potatoes and expect God to drop everything we need miraculously into our lap. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that if we trust in Jesus, we can be confident that he'll take care of us. If we can trust him with a great need like salvation and forgiveness, then we can also trust him to meet our smaller worldly needs. And so as we think about this passage today, this is what I want to ask you. Why are you seeking Jesus? What blessing are you seeking from him? Are you coming to him only because he can provide you with the things that you need in this life? Or are you seeking something greater? Yes, we can always share our needs with Jesus. We can always place our concerns before his feet. But we must remember the reason why Jesus came. We must remember what he came into this world to provide. Again, so often our concern is not sin. Our first concern is not forgiveness. It's not salvation or eternal life. It's just these worldly things. But Jesus didn't come to keep us going for only another day. He didn't come into this world and take on flesh to keep us going for another month or another year. He came to provide us with eternal life. And this is what he wants us to seek. We must labor not for that which perishes. We must labor not for that which is temporary, but for that which endures to eternal life. Amen.